Well, first of all, let me just say that Susan and I are really blessed to be here and to be with you. Some of you that we've got a chance to meet last year, and those that we haven't met, we look forward to getting to know you more and more. And excited about your mission trip also to Ecuador. It's going to be a good one. I've been talking with the pastor there and his daughter, so we're planning a lot of great things. You'll have plenty of times to minister in different ways, and more about that when I think we have a meeting tomorrow. Yep. So I'll kind of give you the latest information that I have in having talked with them and everything. For those of you that don't know us and everything, we're graduates of CBC from 2006 in Colorado. And basically, when Susan and I attended CBC, we weren't married. She came from Wyoming. I came from North Carolina, where I had been living with my first wife. And so basically, as we went through CBC, I went my first year. We started in November of 2006. My first wife had been diagnosed in 2004 was when we started. November, and in January of 2004, she had been diagnosed for the third time with cancer. So through many meetings with Andrew, because it's January is when she was diagnosed, January is when we got to know her for the very first time. Got to know Andrew for the very first time through a friend of ours who gave us a tape series, The Little Dog Going Chasing His Tail. Mm-hmm. You've already got it.
Right.
So anyway, through, I think we met him in Raleigh for GTS, in Houston for GTS, and then he invited us for the pastor's conference that he housed in October. And I was pastoring in the church in Hillsboro at the time. And so we went there, and basically he said, you know, you might want to consider coming in to school and letting the word, you know, minister to you. And so that really resounded within Marcia, my first wife's heart, and it did mine. So we came back in November, put the house on up for sale, packed up a U-Haul van, and I drove and she flew. And we were sitting in November 15th on Robinson Street, which is the old building, where there, you know, November 15th. We came home for Christmas, everything was good. We went back, came home for Easter, late March of 2005, and April 6, 2006, we were still here. We had been in the hospital because she had distended some in her abdomen, and so they were drawing fluids from her and everything. And 4:30 in the morning, April 6, she had a heart infarction. She went home to be with the Lord. 35 years of marriage, you know, all of a sudden, I feel like half a man. And half of me missing. So I didn't go back to Colorado Springs to finish my first year. I finished it through correspondence. And then I went back in August and then finished my second year. God restored me through my time basically there, through Andrew and Wendell and many other teachers, through fellow students, Susan, Jerry Betts, that some of you know, camera woman for Andrew, and some other students. They used to come over to our apartment and pray for us. And so God would had used them to restore me, to let me know that there was a life after kind of thing. Because I didn't believe, you know, that's where I was at. I just, you know, was being restored by God. So basically he let me know that he still had a purpose and he still had a destiny. And so throughout all of that, he said, finish your second year. And I said, okay, God, here it is, May. I'm graduating. Now what? He said, do your third year, and I'll take care of the rest. And basically, that's what he did. And so through that, 2007, it was in July after I finished up in May, but I was still doing what God had called me to do. I was working at the phone line then and everything else. So we went, Susan's part of the story where God carried her back to Columbia for her third year. Not in the way that they do now, but in her own personal third year with the Lord in Columbia. And as a result, when we were there, I was there bringing a team down to help her doing the discipleship, then it's when the first time that the Lord opened up my eyes and said, this is the woman that I have prepared for you. And so basically I stepped back. She said, well, it had been God, because I wasn't interested in dogs or men. I didn't have time for either one of them, and so God had somebody for me. He was going to have to throw himself at me, and so I said, here I am. So anyway, that's where God started our ministry together and everything. And then we got married in December 30th of 2007, and God's been just opening up doors for us to go into different countries, different places, and just the world, basically. Where he calls us, we go. And, you know, he says, I'll prepare the way, I'll prepare the hearts for you to go and share the word. So that's what he's done faithfully. And, you know, I kind of say that as I look around and stuff like that. Some of you are our age, and some of you are close to our ages and stuff. And, you know, it's the same. They, you know, many people, the enemy, the world, will tell you, hey, man, you're just too old. Why don't you just pick up a rocking chair and, you know, lay back? Well, see, that's what the enemy wants us to believe, that we're too old, or this, you know, well, I'm older, and this is set in, this is, no, that's not what the Word of God says. Let's trust what the Word of God says about us, and what God has, you know, in store for us, than what the world says. Amen?
Amen.
Because he certainly proved different, okay, than what the world had said about two people, that their lives were crashed, and didn't have a future, but God had a future and has a future for us. And so we're living out that future that God has had for us. And it's been, you know, it's been a wonderful time and exciting. And every year it gets better and better. So for the rest of the story, I'll turn it over to my lovely wife, Susie. And she'll take us into the first lesson.
Okay. Well, we have a ministry called Christian Seeking Identity. And it came out of the fact that we both had an identity crash. You know, we came to a point in our life where you just, what you thought you were isn't there, and things don't seem to be working according to the Word. I was saved when I was 6 years old, and I have been an ardent student of the Word since then. And, oh, I had an up and down life like this as a Christian. And the big final crash came when my husband of 35 years, who was a minister, left. And I thought it could happen to everybody, but it wouldn't happen to me, because we were good Christians and everyone wanted to be like us. And so I found myself at CBC after 35 years like, who am I? I don't even know how to function without this man. But God just gave me a word, and it was through Mickey one day. He just came up to me and he said, God has a word for you. And he said, I believed the whole time I was going to CBC that God would bring my husband back. And I was in like ICU and CBC. I wasn't sitting here smiling. I was working through problems every day. And the word was, you're going to get a report, like the spies came back with, and it's an evil report. Don't believe it. And so I said, all right. And a couple days later, my son called, and he said, Mom, Dad's getting married day after tomorrow. And I thought, dear God, that is that report. There's no way he can do this. It can't be true. And, you know, I was a wreck at school a couple of days. But that day after tomorrow came, and I woke up with the most awesome peace. And God says, this is what the report is. It's not true. You think you can't take that land without the man. God says, I've taken the land for you. It doesn't depend on a man. It depends on me. And I can use you to go forth from this place. And so it all started there. My husband married a woman from Bogota, Colombia. And when it came time for the mission trip, for the first time ever, CBC had a trip to Bogota, Colombia. And God says, Susan, I want you to go on this trip. And I thought, oh my gosh, there is no way I can go there. And my kids, I after God kept dealing with me, I finally said, okay, I'll go. And my kid says, Mom, you're just going to go chase Dad. This is crazy. But God said, the whole time I was looking for an identity, what does it mean to be one with you? You know, what does it mean to be intimate with you? Obviously, I failed being intimate with a man. How am I to be intimate with you? And God just began to give me revelation upon revelation. And he says, I want you to go to Colombia like you're going on a honeymoon with me. It's not about you getting over the man. It's about me taking you to the land of your wilderness, the place that represents death to you. And I'm going to make milk flow out of the desert. I'm going to make honey flow out of the desert. And so I went there, and he says, it's a honeymoon with me. I had his health care provider card. He'll take care of me no matter what. He says, buy a new pair of shoes. And as I stood up and ministered, I always had this vision that I was representing my husband. As I stood and talked, and it just gave me a boldness that I didn't have before. And so after I graduated from school, God says, I want you to go back there. Well, I'm thinking I'm hearing crazy things because I'm not a very independent woman. I don't know how to speak Spanish. I came from a place in Wyoming that has 1,000 people, and Colorado Springs is a challenge for me. And Bogota has 12 million people. But God says, I want you to go back there because, you know, he gave me a word in Hosea that says, I'm going to give you a vineyard in the land of your wilderness. And he said, you went and tasted a little fruit, but you didn't grow that fruit. That fruit didn't grow there, and I want you to go back. So I went back, and I just started with the woman that translated for us. And this was crazy because I didn't hardly even know her. And I think back now, how in the world did I do what I did? But all I know is the power of God is so awesome and so strong when he speaks to you. And so this woman learned English by living in the States for 18 years. And she and the man she never married but lived with ran drugs back and forth to Colombia. And she got caught. Spent 4 years in prison in the U.S. and was deported. And so, but while she was in prison, she got saved. So God says, go stay with her. And my kids are, once a druggie, always a druggie, Mom. That's not a good idea. But, you know, I was so desperate because I was like the one that, where is she? She was testifying about the one she took to church after all that time that didn't want to be in church. I spent a lifetime turning these pages, and yet suddenly what I knew didn't work for me. And I was burned out, you know? But after I got to this point, it was either God is true or it's a lie, and I might as well find out now. I'm going to have to just jump out and find out if he really means what he says. So if he wants me to go to Colombia, I guess I'm going to have to take a chance. And so I could just picture it. Either it was going to be the most awesome success and God was going to prove himself to me, or there would be a tombstone with my name on it and it would say, Susan took a chance. But it all turned into something awesome because as I went there, she just had some little Bible studies in her apartment and God just said, I want you to share here. And I started with the DE. And when I was in school, it was a dead, it was ink on paper. But as every lesson that I read, I just began to suddenly see some things that God had never showed me before. Mm. Yeah, I began to see who I was. I began to see a whole new picture of who God was. And as I shared this with people, I found out I'm not the only one that's having an identity crisis. Christians everywhere are. And one day there was a pastor there, and he says, man, you need to come share this at our church. And then the next time he brought four more pastors, and then four more, and pretty soon they all wanted to hear this. You see, even they're having an identity crisis. They don't know what's wrong, but something's wrong. And anyway, it all turned out that suddenly a whole ministry opened up where we began ministering the DE to three groups of 100 pastors in Colombia. Who am I that I would minister to pastors? And these are Rhema graduate pastors, so who am I going to tell them anything? But God had some the most amazing things. So everything that we do is centered around just ministering, who are you? Because unless you know who you are, you're going to miss everything that really God really wants you to see. And so we've just been traveling all over the world. God just seems to open up doors. Bible, he said, God will send you to a few who will minister to thousands. So you see, this group represents the few. As you begin to get a revelation of who you are, and you go out, you'll begin to minister to thousands. And everywhere we go, we're put in front of people that God just specifically sets up to hear these things. So praise God. I'm just really excited about what God is going to do through you as you begin to discover these things. But, you know, are we really giving God the glory due his name? I just, this whole series came a couple of years ago as I was sitting in Colombia at a church, and it was Easter. And they were just praising God. The words up there on the screen as they sang, we're glorifying you, Jesus. We're glorifying you. And I just got this sudden little thing. Are we really giving him the glory due his name? We see Jesus full of honor. We see him full of glory. We worship him. you know, he's the Son of God. But unless you see who you are in relationship to who Jesus is, you've missed the whole point. And you really aren't glorifying God. And God just began to say, do you know who you are? Do you know what you've been called to do? And so, you know, we know that we're sons of God. We know that we're children of God. But what does that really mean? What does that really entail? And in Isaiah chapter 29, you see the religious people of that day, they were doing that. They were giving God lip service. They were praising his name. But they really didn't see some things. And we aren't any different sometimes. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, it says, wherefore the Lord said, as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips they honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. They're praising God, they're saying all the right things, but somehow there's a distance between them and God. And how many of us have praised God? We just really honor him, but somehow there's a distance between us and God. And that even showed up with Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says that Isaiah was standing before the throne of God. He saw God. He said he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, verse number 1, high and lifted up. And then he said he saw angels, and those angels in verse 3 are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is filled with his glory. But then in verse number 5, Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we get a vision of the greatness of God and we begin to see ourselves in comparison, suddenly there's a distance between us and God. Who am I that I could possibly be anything in the sight of God? And you know, we kind of have that attitude as we go throughout our life as Christians. We see God, but yet we never can put ourselves in the place that God intended us to be put in. And it says in James chapter 3, verse number 8, but it says, the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing, and these things ought not to be so. So how do we see men? How do we see ourselves in relationship to who God is? And we're just going to go through Hebrews for just a minute. Jesus was the Son of God. It says he was the firstborn of many sons. So what did it mean for Jesus to be a son? If we can begin to get a picture of this, maybe we can see something even for ourselves. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. What does it mean to be a son of God? Has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the power of his word, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So these couple of verses tell us something. Jesus was an heir, and it says Jesus was just like his daddy. He was an express image of who his father was. And then it says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And what is the right hand of God? And when I looked up this word, it just means a position of honor, power, and authority. He had a position. And then as we go on a little bit farther, it says, for under which of the angels, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He said there's a difference between Jesus and the angels. By inheritance, he's obtained a name that's different than theirs. So it goes on, it says, for under which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Jesus is different than the angels. He's the Son of God. God is his Father. He's a obtained an inheritance that comes from being that son. And then it goes down to verse number 8, and it really tells the extent of that inheritance. But unto the Son, he said, he's talking to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever. He puts Jesus right on the same throne as he is. You see, Jesus became an heir of his Father. He is in direct lineage to the things of the throne. If we think about this in England, where they have kings, Prince William was born into an inheritance. He was born with a name. He is in direct lineage of the throne. One day he will assume that position. And what happens when you receive an inheritance? You receive their possessions, but you also receive the position. And sometimes we really don't get this. We do that among ourselves. We receive their possessions. Then we have the right to be the one that is in charge of those possessions. Well, Jesus, he inherited the throne. He inherited everything his Father had, but he also inherited the position. And then it goes on, he said, and it starts telling us that there's something different about the angels. Verse number 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand? He never promised the angels the position of authority or power or dominion. He said, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make my enemies thy footstools? Are not they all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? And up in up farther, it says that Jesus was sent to minister to the Son. Angels minister to the ones who are heirs of salvation. But what is salvation? Salvation is that inheritance that God has promised for you. You know, we have in this thing in our head that salvation means a holy God can't fellowship with an unholy man. So when we come and confess our sins, then that opens up a way of fellowship, and we obtain that position where we'll be in heaven with him someday. But is heaven really about God straightening you up so he can stand beside you? Or is it about you seeing what God created you to be all along? So if we turn to Psalms, hold your hand here because we're coming back. In Psalms 106, verse number 4, this is not just God's idea after all these years. This was his plan from the beginning. This is an old covenant scripture, an Old Testament scripture. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Visit with me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I might rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I might glory with thine inheritance. The whole point of salvation is for you to finally see what you've inherited. And as you walk in those things, all of that definition plays itself out. Suddenly, you're free. Suddenly, you're free of condemnation. You have the liberty to be who you are. You walk in wholeness of mind, wholeness of body. You begin to assume the position that God created for you. But you see, in verse number 10, it says, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. We have an enemy. This whole course is called identity theft. We have an enemy that does not want you to see who you are. He's out to steal your position. And so salvation is really seeing who you were created to be, walking in that position. It's your inheritance. But you see, you say, well, Susan, you just read about Jesus. Jesus is the one that stepped in direct lineage to the Father. I understand that. But how does that relate to me? But you see, Jesus was the firstborn of many sons. Let's go on to chapter 2 to see how this would encompass us. So we're into chapter 2. It says we ought to take heed to the things which we've heard, lest we let them slip. We need to take heed to something. Let's go down to verse number 5. For unto the angels he hath not put in subjection to the world to come, wherein we speak, but one in a certain place testifying, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visited him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put in all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies them and they who are sanctified are one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. It says, Jesus came and he died for you and he exchanged his life for yours. He gave you his position. That's what it was all about. Jesus was filled with glory. He was filled with honor. But he said, now, I'm giving you the same glory I had. I'm giving you the same honor I have. I'm giving you my position. But you know, Jesus said he's not ashamed to call us brothers. But Susan somehow feels like, now that can't really be so. Jesus and me brothers, come on now. But see, I'm the one that feels embarrassed to take that position.
Right.
But Jesus says, I'm giving you that position. I'm giving you everything I have. It says in John chapter 1, verse 16, he said he's filling you with his fullness. Well, how full is full? And that definition for fullness there means everything he had. Wow. How full is that? What did Jesus have? He had the position of his Father. He was not ashamed to stand in direct lineage to the throne. But you see what has happened? We've almost taken on the position of angels. We love giving him glory. We love giving him honor. We'll minister to the saints. But we never see ourselves in this position, on the throne, being inheriting the same things that the Father had. You see, we almost think like this. God said he will not share his glory with anyone. By golly, when someone tells Susan a compliment, well, you know, it's God. It's not me. We have this sense of humility because we can't see the glory that he intended for us to see. But you know, this is what God meant. He said, I will not share my position as your provider with anyone because no one can provide for you like I can. But as your Father, I'm giving you everything. Everything that comes with my name is yours. That's your inheritance. We are in a direct position to inherit the things of the throne. The word says, there's nothing that's not been put under your feet. He created us in the beginning. He said he gave us dominion over all things. And that was God's intention. That was the way God created you. He created you to be the one that fills the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. You see, we're carrying on our Father's name, and we're the ones that are perpetuating the kingdom of God. As Jesus was the exact image of his Father, now he has another image that God can show himself through, and that's through us. And you know, we've been so reluctant to see ourselves that way. But angels, they don't have our position. You know what the crazy thing is? The enemy has just kind of flipped that whole thing. Satan is an angel. Do you know what he wants? He wants our position. He has no right to it, but he wants it. We who have a right to it can't see that we have it. So if you go to Isaiah chapter 14, you can see this. Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He wants your position. But you know what? He can't have it. And so if he can't have it, he's just said, I'll just make sure you don't get it either.
He's after your position. He's after sonship. The whole controversy in a Christian life is really challenging. Do I have the right to say that I am a son of God? Do I have a right to say that my Father and I are one? That's what the Bible says. He wants us to have this mind, that just as Jesus and the Father are one, we are one with Him. But that whole position is challenged when we begin to look right here at self. Am I saying you're God? I am not. Because you see, I'm one with God. If I ever walk away from being one with God, I'm just as weak as I ever was. I'm just a man. I'm just nobody. But when I'm one with Him, you can't tell the difference between me and God. I'm filled with His glory. I'm filled with His honor. But you see, Satan, he took the whole thing a notch above it. He said, I'm going to ascend above the Most High. He wants to be not one with God. He wants to be God. And there's a whole big difference. And so, as we think about this and we turn to Psalms 96, and it's verse number 8. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Do you want to give God the glory, His name? Mm. We have an offering. It's Jesus. It's because of Jesus that this exchange was made. It's not what I did. It's what Jesus did. And now He says, come into His courts. Step into the position that God's called you to do. If you want, you really want to give God glory, see yourself the way He wants you to see yourself. The whole thing about Jesus was done so that you could walk in this position, so that you could become a son. So what does the son do? Let's go back and see what Jesus did. Jesus was a perfect expression of who His Father was. We've already read that in Hebrews. But if we go to John chapter 17, verse number 4, it says, this is Jesus speaking, I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work You gave Me to do. Jesus said, the work I came to do was to glorify You, God. Well, what's the glory of God? It's His nature. It's His intent. It's who He is. It's what He does. But the word glorified means this. It's a revelation with a manifestation. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He had a direct connection to His Father. And Jesus got a revelation of who His Father was. Remember one time the disciples said, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He had a revelation of what God was all about, of who He was. And Jesus didn't do anything of Himself. He was connected to His Father. But then what does that have any bearing on who we are? Let's go to John chapter 17 again and look at verse number 18. And it says, as Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. Jesus said, as I am, so are you in this world. Jesus was sent to be a manifestation of His Father. And then Jesus, He anointed us with that same Spirit. And when you have the Holy Spirit connecting you to God, suddenly you can begin to see things that were closed to your eyes when your connection was the law. Suddenly you begin to see something that's totally different. And you begin to get a revelation of what everything is all about. And as you get a revelation of who God is and what His intent is for man, that revelation will begin to flow through you. And when someone sees you, they will get a picture of who God is. You see why the enemy wants to come against us? Because we're the ones that are going to show the world who God is. But if we never assume this position, I'm just a man. Jesus was awesome. But you know what picture we're showing to people? God really can't do big things. God's really not interested in you. God's interested in He's being on the throne and you're just a man. You see, when we begin to see who we are, we can show them who they are. But if you don't know who you are, how are you going to reflect the Father? You have to see who you are. I didn't see this so much in my Christian life.
And it was like, this God is a great God, but things don't always go that way. God is a great God, but look what's happening. And I always begin to think, something's wrong with me. God's not happy with me. And that mindset takes you away from who you are. But it depended on Susan. Depended on Jesus. He's the one that handed me this position. God sent his son to die for me. Not so that, well, finally I can forgive you. Finally, Susan can see that there's nothing in the way that keeps me from standing on this in this position that God's called me to. But then, you know, Jesus, he was so sure of who he was. He knew what authority had been given to him. He knew where he came from. He knew what he was called to do. And, you know, when the water came up and the waves were about to overcome the boat, he just said, "Peace, be still." And then when Lazarus was in the grave, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." When the man that was lame, Jesus came in contact with him, he said, "Rise up and walk." Do you ever see Jesus say, "Oh God, you know, this is really bad. Would you stop this wind? Would you, in your name, we just pray?" No, Jesus saw himself in direct position of authority to do the things of the kingdom. But God says, there's nothing that's not been put under your feet. Do you see yourself that way? Maybe the reasons our prayers aren't answered sometimes is because we don't see who we are. If you stand up with that much authority, I don't have to say a big long paragraph. You know why we say some of those paragraphs sometimes? I'm trying to convince me that I have the right to say that. Jesus' position as the Son of God was challenged. When Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3 and he came up out of the water, there was a voice from heaven, and it said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." But if you read three verses later into Matthew chapter 4, he's suddenly faced with the enemy. And this is what the enemy says, "If you're the Son of God, prove it." Have you ever heard that? "If you're really a Son of God, prove it." Well, when it comes down to that, we have problems because we don't see who we are, and we run when that happens. And then, not only did the enemy challenge him directly, but he used the religious people of the day to challenge Jesus. So in John chapter 10, Jesus one day, he said, "I and the Father are one." And you know what happened? The Pharisees picked up stones to stone him. And when he inquired, "Why are you doing this?" they said, "You being a man can't say that you're one with God. That's blasphemy." But you know, I'm a man. And sometimes that enemy will come and say, "You can't say that you and Jesus are full of the same glory. You can't compare the two of you to him." I can. He exchanged his life for mine. I can say exactly what Jesus said. Everything that was true of Jesus is true of me. Or it's nearly not an exchange. We always say, "He took my sin." But do we really mean it? No, we're still carrying it. And then we don't even see the other side of the exchange. But you see, the same enemies that came against Jesus are coming against us. And he has been so effective. It's blasphemy for me to say that I am like Jesus. It would be blasphemy to say that I'm filled with his glory and honor. That's what religion tells us. That's what looking at Susan tells me. But who are you looking at? Are you God conscious or are you flesh conscious? You see, it's a spiritual concept. And you can only see it through the power of the Holy Spirit. But when we're challenged, do we back down? Yeah, I back down and run with my tail between my legs. But you see, it's because we really don't know who we are. And if you really want to be the one that Jesus, that God is working the kingdom through, you got to know who you are. You got to see what he sees, or the world's going to get a false picture of Jesus. Why have we been so burned on religion? Why have I been so confused? Someone who didn't know who they were tried to tell me who I was, who God was. And the picture was all messed up, all backwards. Why don't we know who we are? Nobody else knew who they were. You see how important it is. The number one thing the enemy wants to steal from you is, who are you? You're a son of God.
What does that mean? You have to come to the realization. You're inheriting something. You're inheriting all the rights, all the power, all the authority that comes with that name. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The word spoil means rob. Be careful. There's a thief at work. He wants to steal everything you have. And how is he going to do it? After the way men think. After the way the world thinks. The world thinks, man is in this box. God is in this box, and there's a distance between us. But he said, it doesn't work this way. It works after the rudiments of Christ. You are who you are because there was an exchange made. Do you understand what that meant? If you don't understand what that meant, how can you do the work of the Father? It's critical that we begin to see these things. And then, you know, identity theft is running rampant, even in the natural. Someone wants to steal what you have. If you don't know what you have, if you don't know what's yours, it's easy to steal. You have to know what you have. And you have to stand up and know that you have it so much that you're willing to fight for it. That we don't run when the challenges come. Then we don't run when those disqualifying statements come. Who do you think you are? You're just a man. You can't be like Christ. You can't be... God can't see you that way. Come on now. That's a lie. It's a trick of the enemy. He wants to steal from you what you have. Because you see, if you don't know what you have, then the world's not going to know God and what God has for them. And, you know, Jesus, how much did he see himself as one with the Father? You know, we say it, but we don't see it. It says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. How much one with the Father was Jesus? 100%. You can't tell the difference. That's blasphemy to give honor to man the same way it is to God. What did it say in James? We bless God in the same mouth. We see man in a different way and we curse him. It ought not to be so. Because man was created in the image of God. It's all about understanding who you are. What God called you to do. The whole thing is over your identity. What's the theme of salvation? Not repenting from your sins so God can accept you. It's realizing what God has done and given me because of Jesus. It's all through Jesus that all these things are possible. Praise God. He's got an inheritance for you. He's called you by his name. Do you know who you are? Do you know what you have? God wants you to know. And when you begin to know who you are, there's a different ring in your step.
Amen.
You know, if you were to take me 10 years ago from CBC, and they were to vote the most likely to succeed in the class, I would have been on the bottom of the list. Because there was nothing left of me. I came to the end of myself. Because I was trying to base who I was spiritually on what I saw in the flesh. And I didn't see any hope. But God did. Praise God. And, you know, all my life, I tried to show God that I had faith. That I was the kind of one that he could trust. The kind of one that he would be proud of. And you know what happened? I was always feeling like a disappointment to God. And one day when I was in CBC, I looked up the word faith. And the definition, persuasion. Persuasion especially that you can count on God. And, you know, I said, but God, you know, I don't know how to persuade you. I don't know how to persuade myself because I believe here. But here is not the same as here. Have you ever had that problem?
Uh-huh.
Here's got all kinds of stuff up here. But it's not working here. And I don't know how to fix that. But one day God says, Susan, your relationship with me is like a relationship
with a husband. When you have a husband or a man, who courts who in a relationship between a man and a woman?
The man
courts the woman. He said, Susan, let me court you. Mm. Let me persuade you that you can count on me, that I'll provide everything you have need of. And when I threw everything in his ballpark, guess what started happening? God started proving himself to me. He started showing me that it didn't depend on me. He started showing me what he could do. I would have never seen myself in Columbia, the least likely candidate. I was afraid of my own shadow. I didn't know how to be around a lot of people. Didn't know how to speak the language. I wasn't independent. But suddenly I find myself in this place. How can this be? And you know, God has been doing it ever since. Right after this little thing when he said, let me court you, and the incident when my husband got married, the day after that happened, that I had this peace that God said, you can take the land, suddenly I fell apart. Have you ever heard a word from God and then all of a sudden he's like, oh, the enemy wants to steal the word, your identity. With him, you can do all things. And he singles you back out again. And I fell apart. But then on that weekend, I just began to say, God, I'm too old to start again. I don't know how to start again. I don't want to start again. And if there's anything left in Susan, you're going to have to prove it to me. It's in your ballpark. So the next day, I go to the phone center. And I wake up with this peace again, this crazy peace. And I walk in there at 4 o'clock in the morning. And a phone call comes from a woman. She says, my son's best friend died at 1 o'clock this morning. And you know, it's affected my son in such a tremendous way. I think the only way it could be fixed is if you just prayed that he would be raised from the dead. Can you pray with me? Well, the phone sender says, you say what the word says. You depict everything. Jesus upheld everything by the power of his word. And so the word says, freely you've received, freely give. Heal the sick, raise the dead. I thank you, Father, for the power of your word. That was basically it. And hung up the phone. And in half an hour, a woman calls. And she was screaming. She was yelling. She said, oh my gosh, when you hung up the phone, I got a call from the hospital. And they just said, we guess he's not dead. And you know, that was a day in my life. I didn't see any way to go on. But God says, you're just the vessel. You're one with me. You provide the vessel. I'll flow through you in ways that you cannot imagine. Mm-hmm. So God just wants you to say that, see this here. You're the vessel. But he's the one that's filling the vessel. And if you can see yourself as one with him, together on this position of authority on the throne, you will begin to affect those people around you. It will affect you in ways that you never imagined as you begin to see, who am I? Praise God. Mm-hmm. He wants you to know who you are.
Yes.
Amen. Amen.